6 and verse number 1. If you would remain standing with me. Thank you, ladies, for leading us in worship tonight. I think they tease about getting nervous or something when Briley's not here, but I think they do a fabulous job. Amen. Amen. And praise the Lord for a talented church of singers and musicians. So Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1. Tonight, in our study of making a difference, we're going to look at how teamwork makes a difference. Teamwork makes a difference. Someone once said, teamwork makes the dream work, right? I don't know where that came from, but it sounds cool at least. But we're going to look at biblically how teamwork makes a difference. Acts chapter number 6 and beginning in verse number 1, we've been studying through the book of Acts and kind of going chapter by chapter, or somewhat story by story, I should say. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon. I always think of Timon and Puma, but and Parmenas. I'm sorry, that's just my brain, how it works there. But it says, "And Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them." Verse number 7 says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Lord, as we look at this subject of teamwork tonight, Lord, we know that it's kind of a topical study, but God, as we look into your word, I think that we can find very clearly how you use teamwork. God, you desire unity amongst us. Lord, I pray that we would do everything in our power, endeavoring to keep that unity. Lord, we know that if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, your Spirit, Lord, that it's possible to do that. And when that happens, we trust that your word will go out and the church will be multiplied. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Making a difference is what we're looking at. And to make a difference, we must work together. I don't know if you follow the NBA much, but I'm a basketball fan, and I prefer actually professional basketball over a lot of people prefer college. But I guess you could say root for the Cleveland Cavaliers, but they have not been very good this season, and it's not for lack of talent on the team. They went out and they traded for a bunch of superstars. And you would look at their roster, or their old roster, I should say, and you would look at the guys that they had on their team, and all of them, at one point in time, were the superstars of their own team, and they put them all together. And you would think, wow, this team is going to be the best team in the National Basketball Association. And you'd be wrong. Because just because you throw a bunch of talent together doesn't mean that there's going to be teamwork. And they had a lot of talented players, but a lot of them were hotheads, in my opinion. A lot of them had bad attitudes, and the Cavs, for all intents and purposes, have stunk this year. What the GM has done, they have something called the trade deadline, where you have to trade players by a certain date, and he went in, man, and he drained the swamp. He cleaned it. He got rid of everybody except, of course, the greatest basketball player in the world right now, LeBron James, and which is what you need. You just put pieces around that guy, right? And he took away everybody. Just because you're together doesn't mean you're going to have teamwork. And you know, as a church, the devil is constantly attempting to divide the followers of Christ. But God's word emphasized here the importance of cultivating and maintaining unity. And that's seen in the Old Testament and in the New. Psalm 33 in verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." If you fast forward to the New Testament in Ephesians 4:3, it says, "Endeavoring." Now that's important. That means it takes effort to have unity. "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And there's something very crucial about that unity. It is the unity of the, what? Spirit. And the reason that's crucial is because you can put 100 people in a room together and they can follow an organization or be a part of an institution, and it doesn't mean they're going to have unity if everybody's dead, right? The same thing, you could take 11 dead people, put them together, it doesn't make a football team, right? The truth is, and what we have as a church, why we can have unity, is because of the Spirit of God, because we're alive in Christ. If you put a bunch of people together and the Spirit of God's not there, then watch out. You might be able to kind of get along, but you're not going to have the unity that the Bible speaks about. Throughout the first five chapters of Acts, the early church was truly making a difference. We've looked at how they've done that. They were working on their relationships, caring for others. They were experiencing the fullness of the Spirit. They were, as last week, remaining faithful in the face of opposition. Now, by the time we get to Acts chapter 6, this young congregation had grown to thousands of people. They're still a young church, and yet they have a bunch of people. They had faced opposition from the outside, but now they would deal with a new challenge. A challenge from within. See, Satan had tried to penetrate and tried to attack them from the outside, and he had failed, and actually the gospel spread even further. So now what Satan tries to do is he infiltrates the church, and he tries to divide them and tear them apart from the inside. A problem had come up, and how the Christians dealt with it could very well determine the future success of the church. We have a call for unity in the church. But why? Why can't we all just get along, right? And I think the truth is, if you look at the church, there is nothing like the church in the entire universe. We come together, people so different, completely different. So we all come from different backgrounds, different walks, and we're all put together by Jesus. So we don't necessarily think the same way or act the same way. So there has to be a call for unity. If we were all of the same breed, in a sense, and we all walked and talked and looked and sounded just the same, which that wouldn't be any fun, would it, right? We wouldn't have any Seth Glockners in the church. There'd be no beards, right? If everybody looked like me. And yet we're all so different, so there's a call to unity. Because we are different. What happens when we work together? Well, we're going to see that tonight as the early church worked through this problem. Someone once said, "For unity, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. But in everything, charity." And we have to be unified on the essentials, right? Now, if we disagree on a few smaller things, oh well, right? We're always going to disagree about something. LeBron James is the greatest player of all time. Amen, Jerry. But that's not essential. So there's liberty. There's freedom. You're free to be wrong, Jerry. But in everything, I still love you, brother, okay? What happens when we work together? There's three products here of biblical teamwork. Teamwork makes the dream work. The first product is that teamwork produced a remedy to the problem. They had a problem, and this teamwork produces a remedy. Until natural friction develops, there's no real test to a team's strength. You can't tell how strong your team is until you've been put to the test. We would have practice after practice after practice when we were in basketball, but the real test didn't come until we were in a game. And we could run and feel great and hit the shot in practice and say, man, we're going to do awesome this year. But what happens when the person guarding you is trying to beat you, and they're trying to outscore you and outwork you? That's when you're tested. When you face the true test is when opposition comes and you understand the team's strength. This group of Christians here saw an opportunity. A problem came, and instead of causing a wedge, it actually brought them closer together. Oftentimes, suffering or opposition does bring people closer together because you have a common enemy, right? You know, there's an old Peanuts comic where Lucy and her brother's Linus, isn't it? Isn't that her brother, Linus? He's watching TV, Linus is sitting down, and he's, you know, watching something, his show, and Lucy walks in and says, "Change the channel." And he said, "What gives you the right to think that you can just control the television?" He said, "Give me a reason why." And he walked, and she walked up to him and said, "Well, I'll give you five reasons why right here." He said, and she said, "Apart from each other, they're not very strong. But when I curl my hands like this, that's a powerful weapon right there." And so he said, "Well, what do you want to watch?" Right? And then he, in the comic, he looks down at his hand and he says, "Why can't you guys work together like that?" Teamwork brings strength. We are not, as a church, we're not a group of individuals, but we're one unified body. And this group of Christians here, verse number one, it tells us about the need that they had. It says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." There were kind of two Jewish groups in this congregation. The first Jewish group were what they called the Hebrews. These were kind of the original Jews, in a sense, who continued the same old traditions. But then there was another group of Jews, still Jewish, but they had a lot of Hellenistic influence. So they were kind of Greek Jews. The problem was that they felt, the Greek Jews, obviously the Hebrews were overseeing the distribution of kind of the goods and taking care of the widows. And the Greek Jews felt like their widows weren't being taken care of. So they thought they were kind of like being taken advantage of here and given the cold shoulder, and they're taking care of their widows but not taking care of ours. And what happened was they began to murmur, complain. They're bickering, they're arguing. And the murmuring comes. Now, whether it was true, it could have been oversight. We're not told the answer. But for whatever reason, whether it was true that they were purposely doing this or not, the apostles weren't going to let the murmuring continue. To murmur and complain are never God's preferred responses to personal problems. In the Old Testament, in Numbers 11, it says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord." It says, "And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled." And it says, "And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." Now, they're not worshiping false gods here, okay? They're not sacrificing their children. This isn't something that you would think, wow, God needs to punish them. They're complaining. God, you think, man, is that what's going to happen to us? Yes. I'm just joking. We'd already be burnt, right? Because it's hard not to complain sometimes. We find it more natural to complain than find something that we can find good in something. We'd already all be burned up. We'd be toast right now. Philippians 2:14 says, "Do all things without murmurings or disputings." Say, "Preacher, I'm okay doing most things without it, but some things I'm gonna complain about it." It says, "Do all things." The apostles here, they aren't concerned with who's to blame. They're more concerned with solving the problem, right? Sometimes we get so focused on blaming somebody instead of, okay, be quiet. Let's solve the problem here, right? That's exactly what happens. D.L. Moody said, "I have never yet known the Spirit of the Lord to work where the Lord's people were divided." We have a responsibility here of the believers not to argue. It's the responsibility of all individuals as the church to strive for unity. There isn't just a peacemaker in the church to go around and, you know, as a pastor, it's not, hey, let's not do that, and okay, don't argue over here. But all of us together are to endeavor, to strive, to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. When problems arise, and they will, right? Problems will come. You know, it's usually from lack of communication. Maybe that's what happened here. There was just a lack of communication. Sometimes that leads to most problems, right? Lack of communication. Even on our way here to church, I was listening to the radio, and I heard just a funny story about the Olympics going on. The Norwegian Olympic team asked for 1,500 eggs to the kind of the Koreans who were overseeing the breakfast, and they wanted 1,500 eggs for their team for the breakfast the next morning. And they got out their phone and they said, "We're going to use Google Translate." Okay, we don't speak Korean, so they're like, "All right, let's Google Translate this." And they say it and they think this is going to be awesome. Google Translate just missed one tiny thing, and it translated that next morning they got 15,000 eggs that day. And it's like, wait a minute, hang on a second. One little word, one little letter, one little mark maybe, and it changed the entire meaning. 1,500 to 15,000 eggs. That's a bit of a difference, I guess, if however you look at it. It's probably like everybody come over, have breakfast with us this morning. But a lack of communication often causes problems. But when problems arise, what is our responsibility? It's not to complain, but it's to be part of the solution, right? You know, I had one guy that I'd worked with in children's ministry for a while, and he was a faithful servant, and he was there, but he always had a problem with something. And it was the type of guy who had 1,000 problems, but not one solution to any of the problems, right? Like, well, why are you telling me then, you know? It's like, how about you focus on one problem and a solution? And oftentimes it goes, we're going to have to do something about this. This is bad, right? And it's, you know, magnified, and it's horrible. And I'm like, okay, well, can you go ahead and fix that? Well, no, I can't fix it. It's like, hang on a second. Are we a part of the problem here, complaining, murmuring about it? Or rather to be a part of the solution? Verse number 2, here's what happens. It says, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, 'It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.' They called them all together. They had served the Lord together. They had suffered together. And now they said, 'We're going to solve this problem together too.'" Two great lessons can be learned and remembered when studying this scene from the first century church. First is this: as long as there are human beings in the church, there will be problems. As long as there are human beings in the church, there will be problems. But the second lesson we can learn is, as long as there are Spirit-filled people in the church, there will be solutions. Right? There will be problems, but if we are a church with Spirit-filled people, then we can find a solution. Paul Chappell said this: "Spiritual Christians are able to make potentially large problems smaller, while carnal Christians tend to make small problems larger." So the spiritual Christian, large problems smaller, carnal Christians tend to blow something up and out of proportion, right? We have the priority here of the apostles in verse number 4. They say, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." They called these men together and they said, "We're finding ourselves," it says, "waiting tables," now not in the sense that we would think, but serving, distributing, doing a lot of these kind of tasks that take a lot of time. He said, "We're, instead of focusing on that, we're going to devote ourselves to what we've been called to do, which is preach the word of God. That is our calling." Not everyone in the congregation had that calling to be a preacher of the word of God. Now, they were all called to be missionaries, right? But that was a specific calling given to those men. Now, they didn't see that helping these widows was like beneath them. Rather, they simply came to the common sense conclusion, there's no point in us leaving our core calling to go and do a task that others are willing and able to do, right? Because if we don't do this, then no one's coming in and doing what we're doing. But rather, we know that someone is willing and able to accomplish this task. You know, in the church, we have so many amazing servants in a weekly basis. Somebody from the outside, a visitor who comes in, they really have no idea what goes into every week, how many people in this room serve the Lord on a weekly basis. Whether it comes to leading in the worship team, serving in the nursery, cleaning on the cleaning teams. We got mowing season coming up soon. I know, I'm dreading it too, all right? I mean, I take the warm weather, just keep my grass at that level, amen? Anybody else there? But so many of these tasks that otherwise someone who might come in, a visitor, would be completely ignorant. But they walk in and they see that the grass is cut. They see that the windows are clean. They see that there's somebody in there to watch their babies, right? They see that, hey, they come up there and they have the songs ready. They don't see that the worship team's been here since 8:30 in the morning practicing these songs, right? But they like the music. There are so many things that people would see as, well, these are just little tasks. It's not beneath. They all contribute to the greater purpose. And I mentioned the cleaning teams. I was, at one point in time, I was on a cleaning team, and we had our own cleaning team, and Sierra and I would clean the building on the first half of the week, and we would come in, you know, Sunday morning comes around, and it comes and goes, and then between then and Wednesday, to tidy up the building before Wednesday night service, Sierra and I would clean, and we would be in there, and oftentimes, because of the job that I worked and that she worked, we would have to go in later, so sometimes we'd be in there at 10 or 11 o'clock at night, and we're in there, and I'm, you know, got my headphones in, and she's got her headphones in, and I'm scrubbing the toilets, you know. I still do not see myself, and I never will, above scrubbing toilets. Matter of fact, sometimes I miss it, to be honest with you. Things were a lot more simple back then. It was just me and the toilet. If I had a problem, then it was between me and the toilet, right? But to scrub those toilets, to get down on your hands and knees and wipe around, that's not beneath me as a pastor. But I thank God daily for people who come in to scrub toilets so that I can go and visit Briley and Abby and baby Leah, who's in intensive care. So I can go and see Karen, who had a stroke, so that I can go make a visit or a hospital visit or do something or focus on studying. And I praise God for the workers and the servants that we have here in LBC. And to be honest with you, not every church is like this, guys. There are a lot of churches, they pay for cleaning teams to come, they pay for landscape companies to come, and it's purely, not because they don't have the people there, it's just because people aren't willing to do it. And praise the Lord for our church. No ministry is unimportant. And that's not the truth here, because realize, and I want you to see this, sometimes we think, well, those are kind of tasks given to people who aren't as important, and that couldn't be further from the truth. Because if you read some of the names of these men who this task was given to, well, one of them, his name is Stephen, we'll talk about him next week, he was the first martyr of the church. Another one by the name of Philip was the first missionary in the Bible. You think, well, this is for people who just, you know, less important. No, no, no. They were not less important. But the priority for the apostles was to focus on the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Teamwork here produced a remedy to their problem. And on top of that, it produced divided responsibility. In verse number 3, it says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, and I love that, look ye out among you. Isn't that what we do as well? We go out among you, and I'm calling you up, and I'm texting you and saying, hey, as the people in the church, can you do this? Can you serve here, right? We don't have to go outside of the church. We don't have to go to the lost world and say, hey, can you help us with this? No, we have plenty of faithful servants right here. It says, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. They divided the responsibility. Now, we think this is obviously the method of delegation, right? Now, dividing responsibilities isn't just a good solution to fix problems for the local church. It's God's plan. It's actually how he set things up. You can even check in the Old Testament, and God was allowing Moses to delegate certain things. He had too many things on his plate. It had become a burden to him. It was too much for him to bear. So he called leaders together, and he set them over thousands and hundreds and tens, 50s and tens. He delegated. That's God's plan. Romans 12:4 says this, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And he breaks down different gifts that were given in the local body. He says we're all not the same, we're given different gifts to serve, to come together as one whole. If we were just a body of arms, well, that'd be creepy as all get out, but at the same time, we wouldn't be able to function, right? We were just all big toes, then we wouldn't get very far. All of us were noses, but the body works together. Now, if one portion of the body is not working, then you're going to have problems. You ever go to sleep? I don't know how you sleep, but some people, there's all different kinds of, but I do one of these, okay? And sometimes I put this arm underneath my body when I sleep. So when I wake up, you ever woke up like on top of your arm and you're just stuck? You can't move, and you're thinking, somebody help me, and you can't roll over, and so you're just waiting, and it's like you're pinned down, but you need this arm to get out, right? And I'm thinking sometimes in a local church there might be a bunch of limbs that aren't working, and that's when you start having problems, and people start to murmur. I praise the Lord again for our church. A functioning body. God has prepared and equipped us and His children to carry out a unique role to function. You have been gifted. Are you using your gift? God's willing to use you if you're willing to be used. Now look at the character of these that they choose, though, and this is important. Acts 6 and verse number 3 says, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. He says, I want them to be of honest report. These were genuine men. They weren't hypocrites. They were godly men. He said, we're going to give them a position in ministry. They need to have a good report. We know very little about these different men mentioned. One of the men in the Bible, whose name is Demetrius, we don't know a lot about him, but John the Apostle wrote in John, or 3 John, in verse number 12, it says, Demetrius hath good report of all men. That speaks volumes, just in that one sentence. He is honorable to all men. He has a good, honest report. Nobody can say anything bad about Demetrius, is what he says. These are the men that they chose. Of honest report. Secondly, he says, full of the Holy Ghost. These men were spirit-filled. You know, a good way not to solve a problem is to leave the Holy Spirit out of it, right? You don't put a bunch of men who aren't being filled with the Holy Spirit over this ministry to solve this problem. You look out among you seven men who are filled with the Holy Ghost. It says, in wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. They weren't knuckleheads, okay? these men weren't just going to wing it. And that's not what we do. That's not what we're about as a church. We don't just wing it, right? And I mean, this is serious business. This is the soul business. We have fun, and I love to joke and laugh. But this is my life. Christianity is our life. It's not just a compartment of our lives. We are Christians. That's who we are, right? It's not a, let's just wing it, get up there. Man, if I ever get up here without notes and try to wing it, somebody kick me out of this pulpit, all right? I don't know how many, I've heard different guys that get up and they do one of these. Ooh, I guess right here will be good. What's this say? You know, what? You get up here, not prayed up, not studied up. Get out of here with that. Don't just wing it. He said, these men aren't just going to show up 3 hours late and, hey, what are we going on here? No. I mean, they're ready to go. They were of wisdom. It says that they can appoint over this business. We can trust them to understand what we need done and then to do it. And lastly, this teamwork, it produced divine results. Notice what happened as this story of teamwork unfolded. The needs were met. The murmuring stopped. They quit. How many problems would be solved if God's people worked together for solutions with humble hearts and biblical methods? Humble hearts. You know, most problems are solved when people just humble themselves and say, okay, I was wrong, right? I think it was Bear Bryant, the old famous coach who said the key to any team, to leading a team, is this: when something goes wrong, it was my fault. When something goes good, we did it. When something goes great, you did it. And I think humility goes a long way in keeping unity. Their number was multiplied. We see a progression here. You'll notice earlier in the book of Acts, passage that we've already studied, it says, and the same were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added. But a progression happens here in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, where it no longer says added, and says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples, what? Multiplied. Do you see that? Satan wants to subtract and divide. God wants to add and to multiply. And that's what happens. When the unity was there, they weren't just adding anymore. They began to multiply the kingdom, even so that the priests, the very priests, the ones who were sacrificing in the temple, the Jews who were not saved, even the priests were coming to faith in Christ. Man, if that's not a divine blessing, then I don't know what is. You try to lead a priest to Christ, right? The church is filled with people with different education, different race, different income level, different politics, different nationality, different jobs, and yet we're all brought together by the blood of Christ. There will be problems. But if we are a spirit-filled church, there will be solutions to those problems. Be united with other Christians. Corrie ten Boom said this, a wall with loose bricks is not good. And we're building a wall. We have to be tightly fit together as a church and trust that if we are walking humbly in the Spirit, striving, endeavoring, working to keep that unity, then the Lord can begin to work. And that can make a difference here in Circleville, because our country is divided right now. Everything is divided. Let's not let the body of Christ be divided as well, amen, together. And I praise God as well that I feel like he has just protected us and watched over us. And I honestly believe that's because we have a church filled with humble people. Now, don't get prideful when I'm telling you this, okay? But we have a church filled with humble people. And I think the Lord looks down and he smiles on that. Striving to keep that unity. Would you stand with me this evening?